James was so well known in the community for doing the right thing that people respected him so much, even if they didn't agree with him. One of the things that said of him was that his knees looked like a camel's knees because he prayed that much. He was on his knees all the time praying. And I think because of that, we see a lot of that in the book of James, isn't it? Doing the right thing. Doing the right thing. But we find that daunting, don't we? And I think that's why Martin Luther found it daunting. If you look at the story of Martin Luther, here's a guy that was so afraid that he couldn't please God that he literally was busy killing himself. What we know from history was that he fasted about 4 days of a seven. When other guys were screaming at the Springboks playing average rugby, he was a guy that was flogging himself because he was so consumed with doing the right thing. And here's the problem. He always looked at himself and he said, I'm not good enough. And it's interesting, we said that this morning as well, the word that we had this morning as well, the sense of, I'm not good enough. You see, that's why the book of James is so difficult to us, because here's a problem. All of us want to do the right thing. All of us want to be like James, but the problem is there's always a finger pointing at us, isn't it? You look at the mirror and you go, okay, I failed at this. So you point the finger at yourself. There's always somebody else also pointing the finger at you. No problem with that. There's always somebody else telling you what you're failing at. So what is the conclusion of it? Is that we don't feel good enough about ourselves because we feel, I can't do the right thing. And that's why when James says, faith without works is dead, it freaks us out. Because am I good enough? And that's what freaked a guy like Martin Luther out. Now, here's the thing. I want to take a slight bit of a different approach. I'm just really going to scan through the book this morning. But my approach is actually this. My approach is very different. Instead of thinking, am I good enough and am I doing all the right things, I want to propose something else. Here's what I want to propose. What I'm proposing is this. James was the first leader of the first church. Think about that for a moment. Nothing existed like church in those days. Here's these guys. They walked with Jesus for 3 years. They learned incredible things. They had incredible experiences. They had hits. They had misses. They left Jesus at his most dire moment, and yet Jesus came to fetch them. They saw Jesus resurrect. They saw people betraying Jesus, but they also see Jesus doing incredible miracles and saving people. So they had this very rich experience for 3 years, and then Jesus leads them and say, I send you my Holy Spirit. Go. It's the first church. There's no encounter training, right? There's no church planting training. There's no books. There's no, this is how you do it. This is the first church. What I'm proposing is this. James is not so much writing about, are you good enough? As what he's writing about, what makes for amazing church? What makes for amazing church? Now, I want you to keep that at the back of your mind, because as we go through these things, you're going to be tempted to think, am I good enough? And that's not what I want. What I want you to think here is, what makes for amazing church? Now, obviously, first off, we've got to define church. And obviously, church is a well-known format. Hey, we're sitting here. Church has been going for 2,000 years. And it's a well-known format. But here's the problem. Church has got... It's not popular to talk about church these days. I think it's almost better out there to say you're a Satanist than it is to say you're going to church. Church is not a popular thing to talk about. There's a lot of baggage that comes with church. Am I right? Yeah. Yes, I'm right. Thank you so much. So, what is church? What is church not? And people's got different opinions. It's almost like layers and layers and layers that has been built. It makes me think of, for example, in archaeology in Israel. You've got something, the sites I call a tell. A tell is just an Arabic word that means a hill. And what happened in the early days is people would see these hills and think, what is this? And just continue on, it's not an issue. And later on, somebody realized, you know, what is these hills? What happened was people built settlements and they had an original layer. And then the town got destroyed. It burned down, some invading army came, razed the town, so the town... you know, got to be built again. And people said, let's build it in the same spot. It's a great spot. It's right at the water. It's a brilliant spot. So they built on top of it. So then somebody would destroy it again. So somebody would build on top of that again. Somebody would destroy it, they'd build on top of it again. And eventually somebody would leave it and it'll just be a hill. But once you start excavating it, you start realizing there's actually layers and layers of civilization until you get to the original layer. And I think church is almost like that. This is a bit of a bleak example, I'll give you that. But church is almost like that. There's so many layers of generations building church. But after a while, somebody comes along and say, what is this? But it's almost like we've got to sometimes just get back to that original layer and see what this thing is and what it's all about. And I think we've got to look at that when we ask, what is church? Now, remember, Jesus came. He said, I will build my church. My Britney Spears is moving here. There we go. I will build my church. And he drew people to himself. And then what happened is, the moment he left, what did they do? They came together as a community, as a small community. They were praying together. The Bible tells us about 120 people. That was the church, 120 people. And they were praying together. They were in community. And they didn't disperse. They actually stayed together. And something happened with them. What happened there? What was the church all about? And I give a definition there if we go to the next slide. And this is what I call it. No, previous slide. Church is a prophetic community led by Jesus. All right. I don't know if you heard this definition before. Probably not. Let's just unpack that quickly, because we want to talk about great church. We want to talk about bad church. All right. What makes for great church? What makes for bad church? What is church? Church, number one, is a community. What does that mean? It means relationships in church is really important. It means you are part of a bigger collective than just on your own. Hugely important. It's a community. But that community, what that community does is equally important. What do I mean when I say it's a prophetic community? Does it mean that we come here and there's just prophetic words? We had some prophetic words this morning. What does it mean? What is a prophetic community? Prophecy just simply is a message from God. Very simple definition. It's a message from God. What do I mean with a prophetic community? What I mean by it is very simply this. A prophetic community looks at how things could be. In fact, it looks at how things should be. A prophetic community is a community that says, you know what? We have certain realities around us. We have realities in this world around us. And this is not how it's supposed to be. It's supposed to be much better, much different. It's a community that lives in the face and in the presence of a kingdom of God that wants to change and is busy changing everything. What could be? Now that is hugely important. Because unless that's your expectation of church, you will be disappointed. Through the years, we've learned in church history, we've learned when church becomes anything less and everything different from that, the whole experience of church becomes terrible. You see, church is a very idealistic thing. Because church is looking not so much just at how am I changing, but also asking, how are other people changing around me? See, a church that becomes a holding pen, that becomes something that is static, something that is maintenance focused, something that is focused on let's keep ourselves happy. That is a terrible experience. That makes a terrible church. But church that is idealistic, that says, listen, things must be different in this world now. And how should it be different? It should be different by looking at how God wants things in this world around us. And that's what we mean with prophetic. What is the heart of God? What is that God really wants? Now that changes everything. Because the big question is not so much how happy we are with ourselves in church here. The big question is not so much how happy are we with Cape Town and what is happening in Cape Town. The big question is, what does God want from us here? Who does God want us to be? Who does God want Cape Town to be? Think about that for a moment. Imagine heaven is here right now. All right? Completely, completely manifested in Cape Town. If people say Cape Town, they say heaven. All right? And I just don't just mean nice winter days. All right? Imagine heaven is here. How would society look like? How would families look like? How would schools look like? How would your work look like? How would shopping malls look like? How would the rugby look like? All right? You see, it's a vision of heaven. And the point of church is not hanging on by the skin of my teeth until one day I am in heaven. The point of church is changing my community, being led by Jesus, until it looks like heaven. See, my dad always said to me, "Jy moet lê in die bed wat jy opgemaak het." And sometimes we think we're going to heaven and leaving earth behind. If you read the Bible, book of Revelation, we're bound to this earth. The heavenly city is coming down to earth. We're not going somewhere else. How are we making this bed? How are we making this bed? You see, and that's why the Jerusalem church was very threatening, because the real question they had is, who is the true Israel? Who's the true Israel? What should Jerusalem really be? And that's why they started preaching of Passover, Peter giving the first sermon, 3,000 people getting saved. They were cut to the heart saying, "Brothers, what should we do?" He said, "Repent and believe." And they started following Jesus. And that brings us to the third element of church. So church is a community, it's a prophetic community, but also it's led by Jesus. And that is daunting for all of us, because it means I don't have control. I don't have control. Listen, I've been a pastor for 8 years. I've been busy with a couple of churches, church planting, involved for a long time in church. Here's the secret, I still don't know what I do. I've got no clue what I'm doing. And that's a good thing. Because I'm not in control. Because it's not my church. A church is led by Jesus. And therefore, the big question is, are we getting closer to Jesus? Are we bringing other people closest to Jesus? Can we hear Jesus and what he wants? Can we hear Jesus in scripture? Can we hear Jesus in one another? Small group. Can we hear Jesus in prayer time? It is led by Jesus. Now church, famously of church, we try to wrestle control from Jesus. Whether it's a pastor, whether it's a small group member, whether it's leaders in church, whether it's popular opinion in the church, whether it's a culture around us influencing us, that is a constant battle trying to wrestle control of the church. And we should never submit to that. What does Jesus want? Now, I'm going to look at some values that James gave here, because James now is writing. He's the first leader of the first church. This is the first time anyone is doing this. And he's writing to people because he wants to tell them, how can you have great church? Now, let me just say this. Great church is very hard to get. But when you get it, it is amazing. It's almost like marriage, isn't it? All right, I'm not saying church is marriage or like marriage. I'm just saying, you know, great marriage, to have a great marriage, it's not that easy. Am I right? Yes, you all look so innocent. That's amazing. I'm so glad you look so innocent. All right, great marriage, it's hard to get, but we all want it, don't we? We all want it. It's not like everyone goes like, marriage, I don't want marriage at all. No, we want it. And in the same way, we want great church because as human beings, we want to be in community. We want to be close to God. We want to change things. We want to see the kingdom of God come. We want all these things. And anything worthwhile, you've got to fight for. If something easily comes, it means that it's not worth much. Great church is something we've got to fight for. It's a standard we all always should live up for. You know, just going back to the example of marriage, I conduct a lot of weddings. Hey, Cape Town, everyone wants to get married, that's good. And you know what? I find it daunting every time. Because I do the vows of them, they say the vows, they're crying, and I'm thinking, oh my goodness, I failed in this, I failed in that, I need to show up on this one. And you know what? That's great. Because I'm not going to be perfect, you're not going to be perfect, but it doesn't mean I can't live up to a standard. and say, I want more. I want something better. It's not because I'm useless. It's not because I'm so imperfect. It's because I want to set a high standard. And you know, we shouldn't set low standards for ourselves. The moment we settle for low standards, we start living for something very inferior. We made for heaven. We made to be in the image of God. Our standard should be high. But we're not perfect. And that's okay. And that's why church always has got this yet and not yet sort of component to it. You see, as a community, as a prophetic community, we should give a person that comes here a taste of what heaven is like. But you know what? Heaven is not here yet. It's here, but it's not here yet. It's here, but it's growing until it will fill the earth. And therefore, the standard that we set is, does somebody have a taste of heaven when they walk in here? Do they have a taste of heaven in relationships? Do they have a taste of heaven of who God is and how he works? Do they have a taste of heaven of the power of God and the incredible nature of God? And that's high standards, right? That's high standards. But that's something we can live for. That's something worthwhile to work for. Because great church changes things. Now let's look at these values, and I'm very briefly going to go through it. I'm not going to make it too tough. And this is where we're getting to the Bible. Great church is this. All right. Now, very interesting. The first thing that James says about great church is this. Good church, great church, if we go to the next slide, is when we stop being partial and start caring. Look at this. If we go to James 2, verse 1, and I'm just going to read from CV. You can follow with me. My friends, if you have faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, you won't treat some people better than others. Suppose a rich person wearing fine clothes and a gold ring comes to one of your meetings. And suppose a poor person dressed in worn-out clothes also comes. You must not give the best seat to the one in fine clothes and tell the one who is poor to stand at the side or sit on the floor. That is the same as saying that some people are better than others. And you would be acting like a crooked judge. My dear friends, pay attention. God has given a lot of faith to poor people in this world. He's also promised them a share in his kingdom that he will give to everyone who loves him. All right. First thing that he says, what makes for great church? What makes for great church is where you don't treat some people better than other people. Yes, a trick question for all of us. Please don't be condemned. Remember, we're talking about values here, not whether you're good enough or not. Here's a question. Is there somebody that you're avoiding in church and why? Is there somebody that you're avoiding in church and why? You see, I've got this experience, and I don't know if it's true here, but I've got it, the experience of Adam City Bowl. We've got lots of people coming in every year to start with their careers. And what do they want? They want friends. Is that a good thing? Is that legitimate? Yes. Please, you need friends. I need friends. Okay? No problem with that. But what's the problem in our culture? The problem is you need to be friends with the right sort of person. So what do? You start looking around for people that is like me. And immediately we start placing a tag over somebody's forehead. Good enough, not good enough. The thing about a Jesus community is that it's never partial. It never looks at a person and go, good enough, not good enough. Rich enough, not rich enough. It never does that. Why doesn't it do it? Because the Jesus community, a church, recognizes that every person is incredibly precious. And more than that, every person, when they follow Christ, they have a spirit of Christ. And my relationship with them is not because they are like me. It's not because Dale and I watched Frasier together when we were supposed to study as students. All right? Dale is my sort of guy. Okay? So we can relate. We can be friends. See, that's the wrong question. That is not Jesus' community. That's how the world does that. Who's good enough? Who's not good enough? You see, Jesus' community, church recognizes that every person has got the Spirit of Christ, which is to say that I must honor that person. I must receive that person. That person has got something for me. You know how many times it's happened to me where the least expected person gives me the most profound word. And I go like, this is God speaking. See, if you do not honor every person that Christ sends along your path in a church, you know what will happen? You will miss so much that God wants to give you. It is astounding to me how many times the person that you least expect has got the miracle, that prayer that you really need, that word that you really need. That's often not the person that you expect. And that's lovely because that's exactly how God is. He sends his only son in the form of a suffering servant. No one expected him. Everyone said, he's not the sort of guy that we would like as our high priest. He's from Galilee. He looks a bit poor to us. He looks like a rabble rouser. We don't know about him. And yet he was the word of God. You see, I sometimes think, if Jesus came today, would I respect him? See, that's the thing about Jesus. He often appears in a form you don't want him to be in. Church should never be partial. It's never about being in the right small group. You know how many times it happens to me if people come to me and say, I don't have enough friends in small group. People don't want to be my friends. And then I say, so whose friend are you? And I think that's a key question to us. Whose friend are you? More so James, he's particularly pointing towards the rich and the poor, and especially what he's saying here, is that, you know what? We can see how much the Spirit of Christ is with us by how we take care of those that is weak. Are you a friend to a person that needs it the most? See, often what we do is we ask, who's friends with me? And you see, I've got some experience with this as well. I wasn't born a pastor, right? I wasn't born with a Britney Spears mic, or something like that. You know, I can remember back sitting in church thinking, who's going to sit, when I was still a student, who's going to sit next to me? Who's going to care that I'm actually here today? Who's going to care whether it's actually my birthday or not? I don't know, perhaps you've had it, if you're honest enough, you've had experience like that as well. Perhaps that's still your experience. And you know what changed in my life, actually? What changed in my life was that time I gave a first sermon in a congregation. I looked at the people, and in that moment, I had a revelation of how much God loves everyone, all the people sitting here. They are the saints in the land in whom is all my delight, as Psalm 16 says. And because of that, I changed. I didn't think, who likes me? I thought, who can I love? And you know what? I don't have a lack of friends, ever. If we care for those that need it the most, we will demonstrate that the Spirit of Christ is with us. Great church is church where there's no partiality. There's no measurement of who's better or not, who deserves my friendship or not. Terrible church is church where it's all about networking, making the right sort of friend. That makes a terrible church. Let us not fall into the trap. That is how the world does it. That's not how Christ does it. The second value is this, and that's a well-known one. Good church is where we stop talking and start doing. Now, that's difficult for me. I'm a pastor. Give me a mic and I start talking. All right? Great church is where we know it's not so much about talking as it is about doing. Verse 14, I'm reading again from the CV. It says, my friends, what good is it to say you have faith when you don't do anything to show that you really do have faith? Can that sort of faith save you? If you know someone who doesn't have any clothes or food, you shouldn't say, I hope all goes well for you. I hope you'll be warm and have plenty to eat. What good is this to say unless you do something to help? Faith that doesn't lead us to do good deeds is all alone and dead. All right, now, this is obviously the daunting one, right? Because am I good enough? Does what I do, does it really demonstrate my faith well enough? And, you know, we froth at the mouth when we talk about legalism because we're so afraid that I'm going to be measured and that I'm not going to be good enough and I'm not going to measure up. And here's the brilliant thing about the good news. We can all accept it right now. Yes, you're not good enough. I'm not good enough. And because of a cross, it doesn't matter. I can come to God. I can come to God, not because I'm good enough, but because the cross is good enough. So I can come. I can come. But I think what James is rather saying here is that faith is not so much about what I say as it is what I do. John Wimber, do you know the name, John Wimber? He was a founder of a Vineyard Church. He did incredible miracles. In many ways, he's sort of a granddaddy of the charismatic movement currently. All right. He got saved when he was, I think, late 30s or something like that. I speak under correction. And he was he was unchurched. He didn't know anything. He was radically saved. So what did he do? He just started reading the Bible. Just read the Bible. And then the guy that led him to Christ said to him, listen, you need to go to church. He said, okay, let's go to church. So the first morning he went to church, he did what sometimes happened. He fought with his kids and his wife on the way to church. Landed up in church and everyone was just talking like we're doing now. And that was it. And then he said, is this really it? So he came next week and again everyone was talking. And he came the week after and everyone was talking. And then it came a week after that, and everyone's talking. Then he went to the front. He was a very blunt guy as well. He went to the front and said to the pastor, excuse me, when do we start doing the stuff that's in the Bible? And you know, it's daunting for me. It's daunting for you because we're so afraid that we're not good enough, right? But here's the thing. We only grow in our faith by doing. It's not so much about perfection as it is about growth. We only grow by doing. And as we do, we grow. And our faith grows. And we develop. So here's my question for you. Where are you serving in church? Where are you serving in church? Are you serving in church? Now, a lot of people don't serve in church because perhaps they hurt in church. Perhaps they got hurt in church. There's a bit of a trust issue. My appeal to you is rather address the hurt for not being involved. Because then you miss the blessing of community. Some people feel insecure. I'm not good enough. God doesn't want to work through me. You know what? God can't wait to work through you. I was thinking again this morning of a story of a guy that was a high up Satanist. He was doing some weird stuff. And he was in his magic. He was doing all kinds of stuff. He was a man. He was going for it. And this was in the 80s. So he's still writing checks for everything. So he wrote a check for the bank for the Church of Satan. So obviously that goes through the bank, right? And then after the bank is done with a check, they send the check back to you, if I remember that far back, right? So what happened to Teller, right, at the back of a check to him, I'm praying for you. And when he got the check back, he lost all his powers. And he became a Christian. Is that a way out story? Yes! Is that necessarily going to be your experience every day? Perhaps not. Perhaps not, who knows? But here's the thing, it's an ordinary person in the bank getting a check that they're supposed to send on the system just going, I'm praying. And here's a guy high up, high and mighty, all kinds of stuff, and it's an ordinary Christian, ordinary person that sits somewhere in a pew that prays for that guy and everything changes. Charles Spurgeon tells of a story of a friend of his. I don't know if he's talking euphemistically of himself actually there, but he says a friend of him that had this massive church, massive congregation. And at the end of his ministry, in those sort of period of his ministry, he was looking over the crowd and he was going, not bad. I did all right. And as he was saying that, he felt God point himself to a person in the church. And he looked at the person. It wasn't a well-known person. It wasn't a leader. It wasn't an elder. It wasn't a preacher. It wasn't a this or a that. And then God said to him, this church is so big only because that guy prays so much for this church. And he slinked off a pulpit after that sermon. This is not about how good you are, how good you're not. This is about God wanting to work through you. because that's why he's placed you here on earth. Or else he wouldn't have bothered. If he didn't want to do incredible things through you, he wouldn't have bothered placing you here. You know, sometimes we've got too much of a thinking of the grass is greener on the other side. God wants to work for you right where you are now. It doesn't mean you're going to be there forever, but he wants to work now or else you wouldn't be there. And you know, especially in South Africa, we've got a bad, bad thing about this, that we sometimes too much focusing on what is happening somewhere else. We want to go somewhere else. What is terrible here? But God has placed you here for a reason. God has placed you here for a reason. And serve the purposes of God for this generation. You know, David? David was so much a runt of a pack that his own dad forgot about him. Let me just say the obvious thing. You know, when the prophet Samuel comes, we all know the story. Samuel says, line up your sons. What is he, dad? His dad does Jesse. All right, this is like a huge, you know, if this happens, you probably go through the encounter cycle a couple of times. Something like this happens to you. What happens? His own dad, forget him. Don't you have another son? Oh, shucks, I forgot him at school. Sorry. He's a runt of a pack. And here's a guy that fulfills the purposes of God for his generation. And David isn't perfect. He's the guy with his eyes binoculars, right? He's the guy that when other kings goes to war, he looks at a woman on a rooftop, euphemistically speaking. He's not a perfect guy. He's a terrible guy, actually. When he wants to build the temple, God says to him, no, you can't build the temple. Why? Because you have too much blood in your hands. He's not a nice guy. He's not a perfect guy, and yet he fulfills the purposes of God for his generation because at least he's willing. At least his heart is open for it. And that's all that you need. Listen, if you sit here in church, and church is all about listening to sermons, church is all about talking about stuff, you're going to be dissatisfied. Because church and faith is about doing. It's about doing. And even if we do the small things, even if it's a cup of cold water, well, that's not without reward. But there's no limitation of what God can do through you. George Whitfield, the well-known preacher, started the Second Awakening in America. One of his best qualities, he had an exceptionally loud voice. He could speak to audiences of 5,000 plus people with no mics, anything, just very loud voice. But the other thing he's actually known for is He was the sole person to get saved at an outreach in England. All right, the only guy that got saved. And a preacher, we don't have a name of a preacher. We don't know who's a preacher. Preacher said this, the world is yet to see what God can do through one man that is wholly devoted to him. And then George Whitfield said, I am that man. I am that man. Oh, that's a lot of boldness. We need to get over our insecurities because you are that man, you are that woman. And the world is yet to see what God can do through you in your family, in this community, and in this country. Faith is about doing, and as you do, you grow. As you do, you grow. If you sit in a small group and all you guys are doing is asking one another, how was the sermon, how was your week? I give you 6 months and you're dissatisfied in that small group. Now, I'm not saying that faith is about performing. I'm saying that faith is about doing. Huge difference. Let us move beyond our hurts. Let us move beyond our insecurities. And let us move beyond our apathy. The world is yet to see, right? So that's the second value. The third value is this. Great church is when we stop being friends with the world and start being friends with Jesus. James 3. All right, also a tough one. James 3, let me see. Verse 13 to 18. Are any of you wise or sensible? Then show it by living right and by being humble and wise in everything you do. But if your heart is full of bitter jealousy and selfishness, don't boast or lie to cover up the truth. That kind of wisdom doesn't come from above. It's earthly and selfish and comes from the devil himself. Whenever people are jealous or selfish, they cause trouble and do all kinds of cruel things. But wisdom that comes from above leads us to be pure, friendly, gentle, sensible, kind, helpful, genuine, sincere. When peacemakers plant seeds of peace, they will harvest justice. Why do you fight and argue with each other? Isn't it because you're full of selfish desires that fight to control your body? You want something you don't have, and you'll do anything to get it. You will even kill. But you still cannot get what you want, and you won't get it by fighting or arguing. You should pray for it. Yet even when you do pray, your prayers are not answered because you pray just for selfish reasons. You people aren't faithful to God. Don't you know that if you love the world, some translation says, if you're friends of the world, you are God's enemies. And if you decide to be a friend of the world, you'll make yourself an enemy of God. All right, this is the harsh one, right? This is a harsh one. Very important with church. Very important with church. And I think it mightn't be not so much issue here as it is with me and the City Bowl, but here's the thing. A lot of times we come to church because we want to be a better version of ourselves, but we want to be allowed to continue with what we actually want to do in this life. All right? Why do people come to church? People don't come to church initially because I want to follow God. People come to church initially because I struggle with fear. I'm broke. I'm addicted. Things are falling apart for me. Will God accept you as you come? Yes. No problem. Is it great that you come? Yes. But here's a proviso you need to understand. The kingdom of God only makes sense if you shift your allegiance from the world to Jesus. You see, Christianity as a form of self-help is really terrible. Because here's what Christianity tells you. It tells you you must die to yourself. It means you must give up. Somebody once asked C.S. Lewis, I've got to give one C.S. Lewis quote in a sermon. You don't know me well enough yet, but I promise you, you'll get one C.S. Lewis quote in a sermon. Somebody once asked C.S. Lewis, is Christianity the easiest or the most difficult thing in the world? He said, it's both. It's the easiest thing because all you need to do is to accept Jesus Christ. But it's the most difficult thing because accepting Jesus Christ means you must give up yourself. Why was the church so persecuted initially? They were so persecuted because they understood that they were shifting their allegiance from Caesar to Jesus. What Caesar says doesn't matter. What Jesus says matters. And see, today we're not living in an oppressive society. You're not going to get your head chopped off for believing in Jesus. But I tell you what's a temptation for all of us. Is my allegiance to living a good life in the world today, a wealthy life, a happy life, where I get everything that I want, or is my allegiance to Jesus? Living like Jesus wants me to live, seeking after the things of Jesus. Now that's a challenge for all of us, myself included. All of us. We're facing this challenge every day. Great church is where we shift our allegiance to Jesus. You are important. Your needs are important. How you grow is important, but it's not about you. Church is about Jesus. Church is not about me. It's about Jesus. The question is, who's the person that feels the most welcome in church? Me or Jesus? Jesus should always feel the most welcome in church. And isn't it interesting that James here says, you know what, if we don't do this, you know what will happen? Community will break up. Why will community break up? Because community inevitably then will be about myself. And if it's about myself, then somebody else is my competition. And it makes a terrible church. All right, we're almost done. Let's go on. These are the values. These are the things we want to grow in. These are the standards. All right. Last one, and I think this is an important one. Great church is when we stop fault finding and start praying. James 4, verse 11. My friends, don't say cruel things about others. If you do or if you condemn others, you are condemning God's law. And if you condemn the law, you put yourself above the law and refuse to obey it either it or God who gave it. God is our judge, and he can save or destroy us. What right do you have to condemn others. Now, I just want to look at what it says about prayer. 5 verse 13. If you're having trouble, you should pray. And if you're feeling good, you should sing praises. And if you're sick, ask the church leaders to come and pray for you. Ask them to put olive oil on you in the name of the Lord. If you have faith, when you pray for sick people, they will get well. The Lord will heal them, and if they sinned, He will forgive them. If you have sinned, you should tell each other what you've done. Then you can pray for one another and be healed. The prayer of an innocent person is powerful, and it can help a lot. Elijah was just a human as we are, and for 3.5 years, his prayers kept the rain from falling. But when he did pray for rain, it fell from the skies and made the crops grow. There's two modes in church, what it says here. There's fault finding, there's praying. There's fault finding, there's prayer. What's fault finding? He says here, fault finding is when essentially I say, I climb on the judgment throne, I'm in control of the law, and I mete out the law. In other words, I look at Dale and I go, let me measure Dale against the law, however I see it. I measure Dale and I give a verdict. Dale is great. All right, what's the problem here? The problem is I am above the law. But you know, here's the thing, we're not above the law. We're not made to meet up the law, we're made to obey the law. And fault finding makes for terrible church. And listen, we've got to say it to one another. As a leader, as a pastor, I can be doing fault finding with you all day long. As members of a church, you can do fault finding with me all day long. But that makes for terrible church. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, he's quite a challenging guy as well. He said this, and I really love his quote. He said, a pastor is not a pastor if he does not pray for his congregation. And a congregation is not a congregation if they do not pray for their pastor. You see, great church is where we pray for one another because the mode is very different. God is on the throne. God is on the throne. And I appeal to God who can do all things to help and assist and save and heal. How much do we pray? Guys, I don't know you. How strong is intercession here? A praying church is a church that changes things. A church that does not pray is a church that goes nowhere. That is the message of James. He's a guy that is called camel knees, because he was kneeling all the time. Martin Luther, I joked a bit at Martin Luther calling James a straw epistle. He said, you cannot be effective in ministry if you do not pray for 3 hours a day. I never managed that. I guess I can be more effective, right? A praying church is a church that changes things. A fault-finding church. What is people's experience of us in the community out there? Is their experience that we here to find fault with them? Or is their experience that amazing miracles is happening among us and people actually really can get helped and get into the kingdom of God and changed by the kingdom of God? I mean, let's stand. Let's bring ourselves before God. Let's pray. All right, guys, as you notice, this is a challenging message for all of us, right? Myself included. But this is not about if you're good enough or not. This is about the values of church that changes things. Let us commit ourselves to those values. I'm going to pray for us as a group, but then what I want to pray for in particular, if you're here today and you say, you know what, I don't really believe that God can work through me, or let's act on that word that we had. I feel that I'm too far from God. I feel that I don't have something to give. I feel perhaps I'm not good enough. I feel perhaps I struggle too much or something. We're going to pray with one another this morning. Amen. But first, I want to do a general prayer for all of us. Let's close our eyes and bring ourselves before God. Lord, we thank you this morning. We thank you for the privilege of church. It's a privilege. It's a privilege because it means that our lives have meaning. It means that you've placed us on this earth to make things infinitely better. And we are part of a solution. We're not part of a problem. And we thank you that you chose us for a time such as this. And we thank you that you chose each one of us to be where we are at. Amen. And we thank you that our lives, it carries weight. Yes. It's got a weightiness about it. And that we have a spirit of Christ. And we thank you that you speak to us all the time about what you actually want. And this morning we open our hearts and we open our ears and we say, speak. Speak. Show us how you see Cape Town. Show us how you see Goodwood and Paro, Bellville, Durbanville. Show us how you see South Africa. We're tired of listening to other people. We're tired of just opening the paper and somebody else is telling us what the country should be. We're tired of opening Facebook and seeing what somebody else is telling us what it should be. We want to hear how you want it. We want to see your purposes for this generation. And I thank you that you do not look like the world looks at. You do not look at the appearance of man. You do not look at the outward appearance, the talent, the ability. You look at the heart. That's all you want, the heart. You are the God that does incredible and supernatural things for very ordinary people. Because it's about you. It's not about us. And therefore, this morning we open our hearts and Lord, we pray. I pray for all of us. I pray that you'll help us to climb off the judgment throne. I think that's an important bit for us. Help us to climb off the judgment throne and to stop fault finding with everything and everyone and this or that and here and there. Help us to stop praying. You've called us to pray, to seek your face and to pray. And the fervent prayer of the righteous availeth much. It's very effective. Fault finding, it's not that effective. It doesn't do much. So this morning we commit ourselves to prayer again and to pray for the city, to intercede for the city. Let your name be glorified. I want to ask, we're going to finish up with a worship song. I want to ask you, if you're here today and you realize your expectation of God working through you is so limited, either because you're hurt, either because you're insecure, or because you simply don't care, whatever it might be. But you know that God is speaking to you this morning and saying, listen, I need to open my heart and open my ears so that God can work through me however he wishes to do so. As we sing the song, please come to the front. This is not a measurement. This is not to see if you respond to the message or not. This is about you and God and what God is saying to you this morning. Amen. So as we sing together, if you want some prayer, please come to the front.
For those of you who want to leave, or just you can step backwards. For those who want to stay and pray a bit, to worship a little bit, we can just continue for a little while still. Keeping the atmosphere of worship. Tiens, thank you very much for the word. There's coffee and tea. So please don't run away. Be part of the community. And God bless you. May have an awesome, awesome week. God really loves you. Each one of you. Dearest liefde julle, elkeen. Amen.